Let's pray briefly together. Father, thank you for the joy of sharing fellowship together. Thank you for the blessing that you've given us in inspiring your word for us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit may be our teacher, that he may help us to understand your word, take it to heart and put it into practice in our lives. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. It's very nice to be here with you this morning. I came for a morning's Bible teaching a long time ago. I can't remember how long ago it was, but in Edward Lobb's time and Catherine's time, we did a morning together or a house party at home here on the book of Nehemiah. My wife and I, Lindsay and I, are old friends of Edward and Catherine. And it was nice to come and see you then. I know you're good Bible people. I love the gospel and the word of God. So it's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. I know that you're being looked after by Bishop Rod Thomas, who's the best bishop in the Church of England. And he's a good friend. Or at least he used to be a good friend until he asked me to address the subject that he's asked me to address this morning, and that is women in ministry. And I thought, Rod, you're a clever chap. You don't do it yourself, you get me to do it. Although in many ways, to come as a near stranger to the congregation, I'd rather just preach the gospel to you or other parts of Scripture. I'm not ashamed of any part of Scripture. All of Scripture is given to us by the inspiration of God and is profitable for us. So whatever we look at in Scripture is always useful. But this is a controversial subject, and I think the Bible is clear on it, but you may not agree with me, and some other equally Bible-loving Christians don't agree either. But I think the Bible is clear, and I want us to look at the subject this morning. Because we're starting in one of the most difficult passages to interpret in the New Testament, most scholars understand, most Bible teachers understand, and that is verse 34 and 35, which was given to me as part of the reading this morning. I need to do some background work with you, and I want to say this too, because it's a controversial subject. I'd like you at the end of the service, and I've permission from the church wardens and everybody else to do this, is if you're interested in asking a question. Sometimes after looking at a subject like this, it's helpful to have a feedback time and just ask questions or be able to make comments. And if you want to do that for 15 minutes, as long as you promise not to kill me during the 15 minutes, if you'd like to bring a cup of coffee back and just ask me questions, we'll do that immediately at the end of the service. By the way, I should say, your musicians are fantastic, aren't they? Do you know, you're better with one hand than most pianists I've ever heard with two. So thank you so much. And get well soon. You've got a handout, at least. Has everybody got a handout? Has anybody not got one? Okay, I hope if you've not got one, put your hand up and the church warden will bring you one. So we've got to kind of fly through this material, and because it's impossible really to look at 1 Corinthians 14, those two verses, without doing a good deal of background work in the Bible, I've given you a handout, and all I can do really in 25 minutes is fly through this material, and I hope that you will be able to look things up in your own time and think about them and pray them through and ask me any questions for clarification afterwards. When we think about what the Bible teaches about men and women, we invariably must go back to the foundation laid in the early chapters of Genesis. So much depends on those early chapters. And Genesis 1:27 is very, very important. Unlike the rest of creation, unlike the animal creation, men and women are made in the image of God, uniquely, distinctively, made in the image of God individually and together. That means that a man is made in the image of God and a woman is made in the image of God equally. But also, and very interestingly, the verse, if you look at it carefully in Genesis 1:27, let us make man in our own image. It's a plural Hebrew word for God. The one God, yet a plural noun, takes a singular verb. It's the first hint of the Trinity in the Bible. Let us make man in our own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And it's been well said that not only are we in the image of God individually as a man and a woman, but actually together as a couple, men and women are in the image of God and reflect the very Trinitarian nature of God, the family nature of God, the relationship nature of God that's actually within the Trinity itself is reflected in God making us mankind, male and female, husband and wife, and seen together, not only individually as in his image, but together. The word for made, interestingly enough, won't surprise you if you're crafty and like doing crafty things, cutting out craft things like my wife, really means literally cut out for. And man and woman are cut out for a relationship with God, made to reflect the Trinity, as I've just suggested, placed in creation as God's vice regents to represent God and to rule responsibly over creation, not to willfully destroy creation and abuse creation, but to steward it as God's stewards and vice regents in his world. To be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. And they need one another to be able to do that, to be fruitful and multiply. But as you read through the rest of Genesis 1 and 2, you discover that a headship within this equal partnership that is for Adam and Eve, God has given them, each individually made in his image, an equal partnership. Nonetheless, there is a headship rule for the man. That comes out in Adam naming the animals, and therefore in a distinct and special way naming Eve his wife. And in chapter 2, verse 18, Eve is described as a helper fit for him. In other words, there's a distinctly different kind of relationship. Man to take the lead, woman to be the backup and the helper and supporter, both equal, both equally necessary, both of equal value before God, but different. Equal, but different. See how Paul brings this out in Ephesians 5, and you need to look this up for yourself in your own time. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he goes on to say, lest that turn into a kind of Victorian dictatorial justification for men throwing their weight around. He says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. I should just tell you, in the hundreds of weddings that I've done as a parish vicar, which I was for 25 years, I had a number of couples came to me in one parish. I did 76 weddings in 18 months, so I had a lot of weddings. And very often in the wedding interviews, the woman would say, I don't like the word obey. I don't want the vows in the wedding service that say obey. And I would say, hang on a minute, let me just tell you what God wants the man to do before we talk about your response to that. And only once in the hundreds of weddings that I've ever come across, when I explain what the Bible teaches and the high standard given for men, men are not to throw their weight around, they're to take a lead, but to love their wives as Christ loved the church. What higher ideal is there than that? And a woman, if she's asked to go along with the leadership of a man, might justly say to him, are you asking me to do this because you love me as Christ loved the church? Of all the hundreds of women that I've explained that, and couples that have explained that, only one said to me, no, I don't really want the word obey. All of the rest said to me, gosh, it's harder on the man than it is on the woman in terms of the marriage vows. Husbands, loved your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And he goes on to say, let the wife see that she respects her husband, allows him to be what God created him to be, to take a lead, but to be a mutual, an equal partnership where they discuss things together and work things through together. So much then for that background in Genesis 1. Then see how this, as we come into 1 Corinthians, see how this background teaching that Paul believed and based his teaching on, as well as the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, see how that's borne out in 1 Corinthians 11, where you might like to turn there. Paul says that women can pray or prophesy in the church. Well, we've very helpfully seen that this morning somebody leading our prayers, and that's good. What does it mean to prophesy? The word prophecy is a very big subject, but it's a very big word that encompasses quite a lot. But often people think of prophecy as foretelling, telling something about the future we don't already know. But essentially in the Bible, there's an element of that often in prophecy, not always, an element of that. But essentially prophecy is forthtelling God's word. And to bear testimony, as John in Revelation said, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony to Jesus, to testify, to share a word of scripture and explain it, or a passage of scripture in a supportive way to the ministry of men, is not contrary to what Paul is teaching. In fact, he's saying that that should happen in the church. Women can pray or prophesy in the church, but verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 11, they must honour their head. The same teaching as there in Genesis brought out in terms of not just family life, but in terms of the family of the church. Now compare that with what Paul elsewhere says, but a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man, 1 Timothy 2:12. How do you put the two together? I've put down there Romans 16:1, which clearly refers to Phoebe, and the word used for a servant is the word for a deacon. So in the early church there seems to have been women deacons in a supportive role, but the teaching office in the church, please hear me, the teaching office, the key, the main reason for which somebody is ordained is to teach and preach the gospel and the word of God. The teaching office in the church, the teachers, can be backed up by other supportive ministry. Supportive ministry by women praying or prophesying is fine, but Paul says the teaching office in the church ought to be limited to men. In other words, the church could and should ordain women deacons, but not women presbyter priests. Listen to how Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 11. The head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband. Man was not made from woman, neither was man created for woman. There is a primogeniture reminder by Paul from Genesis. Man was created first, then woman. Nevertheless, and this is crucial, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of a woman. Do you get the point? There is an equality. There is a mutual dependence and interdependence. that ideally men and women need to operate together as husbands and wives for the future of the planet to fulfill God's purpose. They need one another to do that, but within that equal partnership and mutual dependence, men are to take a loving, caring lead in a family. That's quite a thing to say to a modern society where many men abdicate their responsibility as husbands and as parents and leave far too much to wives to get on with and do. Paul says at the end of the passage, verse 16, all the churches have the same way. There's equal dignity but different roles. You see, what was happening in Corinth was this. It was the Corinthian church is probably the clearest parallel of any of the churches in the New Testament to contemporary society. The members of the church, influenced by the society in which they lived, were obsessed with their own rights. I have my right to do this. I am gifted by God in this way. And I am going to speak in the church. I am going to do this. I am going to have my way at the PCC or up front or whatever. I'm going to have my way in the music. I'm going to have my way in the exercise of gifts. And Paul says, for goodness sake, listen. And he teaches the wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And says in the passage we're supposed to be looking at this morning, 1 Corinthians 14, everything is to be done for the building up of the church. The use of gifts is to be for the well-being of the whole congregation. And we're not to think about ourselves, but the well-being of others. The Christian way is not to put ourselves first, but to put Christ first, another second, and ourselves last. And as we begin to do that, we begin to find joy and satisfaction in going Christ's way. It's very countercultural to the way the world suggests, which says, I have a right, I will have my way, I will make progress, I will do this in my job, doesn't matter who I stand on or push aside to get to where I need to get. The Christian way is countercultural. So we come to 1 Corinthians 14, and oh good, we are on time, surprisingly. 1 Corinthians 14, when we come to verse 34 and verse 35, that even as good a commentator as Gordon Fee really foolishly says, this is so odd as a couple of verses for women to be silent in the church, that it can't have been part of Paul's original writing. Well, he's got no evidence for that. He just doesn't like these two verses. And we're not at liberty to do that with the Word of God. We must stand under it and try and interpret it properly. And if you interpreted the Word of God properly, it's crazy to think that Paul would write something in 1 Corinthians 11 and then contradict himself in 1 Corinthians 14. We've got to ask ourselves, what does Paul mean, actually? What is the context in which he makes these comments? Well, if you look at verse 35, women are, and this is nothing new from what we've already looked at, women are to maintain headship respect for their husbands, verse 35. There are many areas in which women can exercise their gifts and minister. There's a whole list of them, and they're only a sample list. There are many more, depending on the need of the local church. They're all there, or a lot of them are there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are many, many different ways. But Paul is saying, in the exercise of the discernment of prophecy, don't let a woman undermine her husband by judging her husband's prophecy or getting involved in criticism of what her husband has just said. It's actually quite sensible, isn't it? Do you dislike if you're out at a dinner party and the people you're out with choose the opportunity to have a kind of subtle row? You know, that kind of awkward moment where the wife may say, well, he's not always like that. Or the husband may say, well, I wish the food was as good as this at home. or whatever it might be, the subtle way of disagreeing and undermining. And Paul says, in the context of prophecy being assessed, verse 29 and 30, and that's the context in 1 Corinthians 14, in other words, somebody comes up and gives a message, don't just accept it because somebody said it at the front. Check it out. Check it out whether the preacher is actually teaching what the Bible says. And if there's an issue of dispute, let the senior elders of the church, the senior Christians in the church, assess whether a thing is sound or not sound. That's an entirely biblical and right thing to do. But, says Paul, in that context, let women be silent, and let them ask of their husbands when they go home, not undermine his role in public. There is to be a respect that's born out of the headship role a husband has, and a loving concern by the husband for the well-being of his wife. Paul is concerned that everything, look at the end of the chapter, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. In other words, in Corinth, you're not doing it decently or in order, and really get your act together and respect one another and love one another and put love first. In the world, there are many so-called, to use modern terminology rather than the way the Bible uses the word equal, in the world there are many equal roles, and there's no problem, I don't think, from the Bible in terms of having a woman head of a company or whatever, but the Bible, or a woman prime minister, a woman queen, no problem at all. But in the family, and in the family of the church, there is to be a quality of dignity before God, man and woman of equal value, but there is a different role to be visible. There needs to be male headship, loving, gentle, caring male headship, and respectful support from women for that. Not in the sense of either side abusing that, talking together, loving one another, caring for one another, working things out together, but allowing men to take a lead. You see, equality does not need to demand the right to do exactly the same things. That's the problem with our world at the moment. Equality means, for the average person, I have the right, I must be able to do what everybody else is able to do. And it seems to me to be self-evidently true that not everything that a woman could do, a man can do. No matter how much I think I could be able to do it or should be able to do it, I will never carry a baby. And I always say to my wife, if men were to have children, there wouldn't be any, because we wouldn't go through the pain that you ladies manage to go through. There are things that are distinct. We are equal, but we are different. And to try and smudge everything into, which is becoming a major problem in gender issues and relationships, generally in the world today, try and smudge everything into kind of false equality, is what really matters is are we equal before God? Have we equal dignity? And can we be what God intends us to be and free to be that with his help? That's real freedom, rather than a slavery to say, rather than a woman try to be a man or a man try to be a woman. Now, equality does not need to demand the right to do exactly the same things where that is contrary to divine command. Let me round up and say that Bible-believing Christians, equally faithful Bible-believing Christians, may disagree on the subject I've been looking at, but they should respect and defend one another, putting gospel unity together in Christ first. We can agree to disagree on this subject as long as provision is made for conscience and there is room for mutual flourishing. It is not the same order of an issue as the issue of whether I approve of gay marriage or not, because that sort of issue is a first order issue, because the apostles teach again in 1 Corinthians 6 that there are things to be repented of, lying and cheating, homosexual practice amongst other things. And if we change what the apostles tell us need to be repented of before we believe in Christ, or repented of as we believe in Christ, then we've changed the gospel. This issue of women in ministry is not that kind of issue. On the homosexual thing, I would gently say to somebody, look, this is what the Bible teaches, and you need to repent if you don't believe it. But on this matter, I might say, I don't think you're correct from what the Bible teaches, but it's not a church-dividing issue. But it is an important issue, and it is an issue that we ought to be convinced, not from the mores of the world in which we live, but convinced by looking at the Bible and asking ourselves, what does the Bible teach about this? And how can we respect and love one another? As I say, gospel unity comes first. I think the Bible is clear on this subject. You may disagree with me. But we can agree to disagree if provision is made for conscience and churches are allowed to vote and to make a decision about not having a woman vicar, for example, if they wish to do so, or being under the care of a bishop, a male bishop, who believes the gospel. So there we are. I think I've got through the 25 minutes without being scalped or killed or whatever else. I do think that the Bible, as I say, I think the Bible is clear. But if you want to ask me a question, come back at anything I've said, then please do so when you've got a cup of coffee, as quick as possible for those interested. Get a cup of coffee, come back to the front, and we'll have 15 minutes, no longer, 15 minutes question time afterwards. But may the Lord help us in every area of life always to ask ourselves, Lord, what is it you want us to know? What does your word teach us? And help us to be willing to be countercultural. Help us, Lord, to be willing to submit to your word rather than the opinions of our day or what we would like to think. Help us to be genuinely Bible people who submit to you. That should be our first concern, whatever the results in our thinking and prayers might be at the end of that. That should always be for evangelical, for gospel, Bible believing Christians, that should always be our first concern. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you that you will just take your word and by your Spirit help us think through these issues in a way that pleases you and honors you and submits to your word of truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.